Well, the Lord helping me this evening, I would speak a little from Isaiah 44, verse 22. Or rather, I should say, I will preach a little from Isaiah 44, verse 22. And may the Lord help us as we consider these words before us this evening, and may the Lord help us as we come together for prayer later on this evening. Let us turn to Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, he spoke these words to his disciples. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Thus it is written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning Christ. Thus it is written that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Thus it is written here in the prophet Isaiah, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Here is the doctrine of repentance and the remission of sins in the Old Testament prophets. Now this is the good news of the gospel, which is to be preached. And the gospel is indeed good news to guilty, hell-deserving sinners. To those who feel themselves to be condemned by the law, and who feel their sin to be as scarlet, and who know that they must be punished if they're not pardoned. Well, this is surely welcome news indeed. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And the gospel is that good news from a far country. It comes from heaven itself. It is as a cup of cold water to the thirsty soul. And cold water, of course, is despised by those who feel no thirst. But those who feel the heat of the condemnation of the law in their consciences, and the heat of Satan's temptations in their souls, and the heat of sin and rebellion in their fallen nature, and the heat of a carnal nature which is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, such surely are thirsty souls. Such are made to feel their need, and such are blessed indeed. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They are sinners made alive by the Holy Ghost. And it is to such sensible sinners, sinners made sensible of their need, that the good news of the gospel is sent. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, we read in verse 3. To such thirsty ones, the gospel comes as cold, refreshing, soul-reviving, life-giving water. No spring will quench a thirst like this. It makes the conscience whole, inspires the heart with heavenly bliss, and purifies the soul. Whoe'er can truly say, I thirst, may come and take his fill. 'Tis free for sinners, vile and lost. 'Tis God who works the will. Now these things we must say at the outset. lest we be carried away with the error of the Arminians, who insist on universal invitations and offers and duties. We see at the beginning of the chapter to whom these words are addressed. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. These words are addressed to the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel, as you see from verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. These are not natural Israelites. These are those which were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, the Gentiles, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree. And hence they call themselves by the name of Israel. The dry ground of verse 3, on which the floods are poured out, are the Gentile nations, as it is written there in the previous chapter, chapter 43, verse 19, Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honour me, the dragons of the, and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. My people, my chosen, elect sinners, sinners made sensible of their sin, whether Jew or Gentile. This is who is addressed. You will see then that there is no universal offer of salvation here, no universal invitation here, no offer of pardon and no offer of redemption. Rather, there is the declaration that it is all done. It's all done. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. We read there in verse 23. Well, let us go on to consider the words of our text here in verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. We shall consider this evening, I trust with the Lord's help, two things. Firstly, the nature of sin, and then secondly, the nature of salvation. And we see firstly something here of the nature of sin. Sin is compared in this verse to a cloud. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Now I would suggest five ways in which sin and the nature of sin can be compared to a cloud. Our transgressions, our sins, like the clouds in the heavens, are so numerous and varied. How many clouds are there in the sky? Oh, how many sins are there in my heart? For in many things we offend all, says James. We sin in thought, we sin in word, we sin in deed. There are sins of omission, there are sins of commission. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sin. God says by the prophet Amos. Isaiah confesses, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee. And the psalmist says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Our sins and our transgressions can be compared to the clouds even their sheer number and variety. And secondly, clouds arise naturally from the earth and from the sea. And so sins proceed from the heart of man, which is a sea of corruption. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Our actual transgressions proceed from our original sin, from that corrupt, fallen nature which we have all inherited from our first parents. And so it is that each one of us is called a transgressor from the womb. Jeremiah speaks of the total depravity of human nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Like clouds rising up from the sea, so our sins naturally arise from the sea of corruption, which is the human heart. Thirdly, as the clouds reach up to heaven, so do our sins. It is written of Babylon in the book of the Revelation, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." And in the prayer of Moses, the man of God, Psalm 90, we read, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance." There is not one sin that escapes the notice of our omniscient God, our all-knowing God. He sees all. He sees all. And the clouds, as the clouds reach up to heaven, so does sin. Fourthly, clouds are dark, are they not? They cause darkness. And sin is often referred to as darkness in the scripture. For example, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." There is no sin, nor unrighteousness, nor anything that is impure in God. In him is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet continue in a course of sin or false, erroneous doctrine without any repentance, then it is evident that we do not have fellowship with him, be our profession what it may. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Gentile world was enveloped in gross darkness, being sunk in superstition and idolatry until the light of the glorious gospel of Christ dispelled the dark clouds. Isaiah prophesied of the coming of the gospel to the Gentiles in chapter 9. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Paul writes to the Ephesians, which of course was a Gentile church, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." Chapter 5 and verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. That was their state, you see, by nature. For you were sometimes darkness, enveloped, as it were, in the darkness of sin and spiritual ignorance, as in a thick cloud. But now are ye light in the Lord. And Peter, again writing to Gentiles, says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Then, marvellous light. Well, sin then may be compared to clouds in that they are the works of darkness, and in that they cause darkness. Just as clouds come between the sun and the earth and cause a shadow, so do sins hinder communion with God in the believer's experience. When sin is indulged, there cannot be the apprehension of God's grace and loving kindness. The shadow of doubt, lack of assurance, will come over the mind. There will be the hiding of God's face as a deep chastisement. There will be the feeling that our prayers are not heard. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It is like the cloud coming between the sun and the earth, and the shadow is cast. Hear what Jeremiah says in the Lamentations. In Lamentations chapter 3, he says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Then in verse 44 he says, thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. And this is sometimes what it's like in the believer's experience, when it seems as if God is hiding his face. Or sin, fifthly, may also be likened to a cloud, in that clouds often come before a storm. And so the end of sin, the ultimate end of sin, is the storm of God's judgment. Just as James says, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the thicker and darker the clouds, the heavier the storm will be. When evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, and iniquity abounds, and the love of many waxes cold, when men grow more open and daring and shameless in their sins, it can only mean one thing, that the storm of God's judgment is at hand. Well, then, this is something of the nature of sin compared in our text to a cloud. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Let us consider then in the second place something of the nature of salvation, and I would suggest seven things that we see here concerning the nature of salvation from the words of our text. And the first thing is this, that salvation is of God, and of God alone. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. It is stated emphatically in the previous chapter. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. That's in verse 25 of the previous chapter. It is God's prerogative to save. As the hymn writer says, thou must save, and thou alone. And as it is written again in the previous chapter, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved. That's what it says. And yet the Arminian, the free willer, would make an idol of himself. and he would make man to be his own saviour. But the Holy Scriptures are quite clear. Salvation is to be ascribed to God alone. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, Psalm 3. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy, Romans 9. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, Revelation 7. And so we could go on. And then in the second place, we see that salvation is unconditional. It is not dependent on any duties, acts, works, or doings of fallen man. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We do not read here of any duties required of us in order for our sins to be blotted out. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. And then thirdly, we see that the forgiveness of sins is a great part of that salvation which is of God. According to the terms of the eternal covenant, God wills not to remember the sins of his elect. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Again in Jeremiah, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. This is what we have here. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. The Lord blots out from his memory, as it were. He wills not to remember his people's sins. And the ground of this forgiveness, this remission of sins, is redemption. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. For I have redeemed thee. Sinners are, as Paul says, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Writing to the Hebrews, he says, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Writing to the Ephesians, he speaks of the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God is just and righteous in passing over his people's sins, for Christ has paid the penalty for their sins in the shedding of his innocent blood. All the transgressions of God's elect were imputed to Christ. As Isaiah says in chapter 53, and he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 12 of that chapter, and he bare the sin of many. Our transgressions were imputed to Christ. The forgiveness of sins, the blotting out of our transgressions, is a great part. Indeed, is it not the greatest part of our salvation? And then fourthly, the clouds of sin and ignorance are dispelled in the experience of the repenting sinner, when the truths of the gospel are applied to the conscience by the Holy Ghost. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Conversion is like the sun breaking through the dark clouds when the beams of divine grace irradiate the soul. The Lord Jesus Christ is seen as the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. I have blotted out, as a thick cloud, thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And we see here, fifthly, that redemption is the ground of repentance. It's not the other way round. It is not, return unto me, and I will redeem thee. Or I will redeem you on condition of your repentance. No. It is, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The ground of true saving repentance and true saving faith is the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Now note this. To insist that it is the duty of all men to savingly repent and believe the gospel is an undermining. Indeed, it is a denial of particular redemption. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Repentance, the forgiveness of sins, and redemption are all inextricably linked. If it is the duty of all men to savingly repent, then it must be that the sins of all men are blotted out, and that they are all redeemed. I have blotted out thy, as a thick cloud, thy transgressions, and as a cloud, thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. This scripture alone is enough to put the nail in the coffin of the dead and lifeless notion of duty, faith, and repentance. Redemption and remission of sins are not conditional upon our repenting, or upon any supposed duty to repent. Rather, the convinced and convicted sinner is called to repentance and given grace to repent because he is redeemed, and because all his sins are forgiven through the Redeemer's precious blood. It is precisely because the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us and reconciled us to God that we can have any confidence in turning to and approaching a holy God. It is in our Lord Jesus Christ that we have boldness and access with confidence. There can be no real saving repentance without remission of sins and redemption. To speak then of duty, repentance, then is a nonsense. Unless you're a full-blown Arminian. I have blotted out, as a thick cloud, thy transgressions, and as a cloud, thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. What gracious words these are. And then sixthly, we see that these words are not meant for all and sundry. They are meant for a peculiar people, the elect of God. As we said at the very outset, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Here is particular redemption, for I have redeemed thee. It's in the singular. Now I know that the modern versions, of course, they don't recognise the difference between the singular and the plural. They will just say you. No wonder then the Amaraldians and the compromised Calvinists end up where they do end up, with their modern versions. We thank God for the Authorized Version. We see here that the redemption is particular. For I have redeemed thee. Those who are redeemed, who are they? And how do we know if we are redeemed? Well, those who are redeemed are made to feel their sins and their transgressions. They're made to feel that they are even as a thick cloud. They're made to cry out on account of their sins. Like David of old. You remember how he cried out? Perhaps you've been brought to this. It is a mark of God's elect. In Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. In verse 9 of that psalm, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Have you been brought to that? To cry out to God that your sins might be blotted out. It is to such that this word is sent. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. These are as cold waters to a thirsty soul. And seventhly and finally, the end or the ultimate purpose of the salvation of the elect is the praise of the glory of God's grace. We see this if we compare the words of our text with verse 25, again of the previous chapter. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own namesake, for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. It is for his own sake. That is, it is for his own glory. The glory of his grace. Isn't that what the apostle says, writing to the Ephesians? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You see what the apostle is saying there? It is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Those who insist on duties, deservings or decisions, man's free will, merit, strength, power or ability, they rob God of the glory which is due to his name alone. They are preaching another gospel, which is no gospel at all. For the end of the true gospel, the gospel of God, is the praise of the glory of his grace. As it is written in the Psalms, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let them declare who it is that has redeemed them and saved them, that it is not themselves, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Let them declare that they have performed a duty to repent and believe the gospel. No. No, no, no. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Let them declare that they were chosen and redeemed and quickened by God himself to the praise of the glory of his grace. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us And may we know in our heart's experience the truth of this blessed doctrine. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Amen. Let us join together in the singing of hymn number 528, and the tune is Irish 160. The gospel is good news indeed to sinners deep in debt. The man who has no works to plead will thankful be for it. Hymn number 520.
Oh.